Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you all. My name is Josh. I'm going to get into scripture here in just a minute. I'm going to get into the sermon. But first, if you don't know, I'm the missions pastor at the church. And you guys hear me talk about that stuff all the time. I'm not going to do a big update this morning. But before we get into the sermon, I do want to mention we've got a bunch of trips that have either already happened or are about to happen in 2026. In fact, I think we have six official mission trips this year. In fact, our youth are going July 1st, so they just got back from youth camp, and 10 of them are going to go to the Dominican Republic on July 1st. That's coming up soon. And then we've got a couple more mission trips coming up after that. But one I want to tell you about that you may not be aware of, because we've kind of done it under the radar, is a family mission trip to Costa Rica. We did our very first one that we've ever had in the life of our church during spring break this last March, and we had five families go. The Hunt family led that, and we are going to do that again during spring break this upcoming year. And I want to give you I know it's way, like, that's months away from now, but I want to go ahead and give you a heads up, because it's kind of like exclusive, not that we're trying to restrict anybody from going, but it's just we're very limited in how many families can go. So we've got to start preparing now for that. And if that's interesting to you at all, we're taking families. The kids have to be at least 5 years or older to go on that. But we're taking families to Costa Rica again in March. And again, we can't take a lot, so there's an application for it. If you are at all interested, Ashley Ivan's email is going to be up behind me here. So pick up your phone, take a picture of that if you want to, and you can email Ashley with any and all questions. And also, we have a QR code that sends you to the application, and that's at the info desk. So when you leave here today, if you're at all interested in the Costa Rica trip, you can email Ashley, and you can also get more information by taking a picture of that QR code that's on the info desk. Sound good? All right. Let me just pray one more time. We're going to jump into the sermon here. Father, we thank you so very much for this morning. We just thank you for how you've already moved among us. We thank you for how you've blessed our church with just talented musicians that can lead us in worship. And God, we just ask that you would settle our hearts now as we contemplate what it is that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have noticed that we didn't read scripture. Anybody notice that? A bunch of you did. You sound very offended. Well, the McCarters are gone, so we just thought we're not going to teach the Bible anymore. That's what's happening. Not really. We're Bible people, and if you're like, the McCarters are gone, what's going on? You've not been here recently. Sharon's last week, not ever, but just for a couple of months, was last Sunday, because both McCarters are now on sabbatical, which is awesome. That's a regular rhythm in the life of our church. So they'll be back with us. But until then, you got to hear from guys like me, so apologies. But we're going to start our Psalms series. If you've been in our church for a while now, you know that almost every summer we've got this regular rhythm of teaching through the Psalms. And so this week and next week, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 8, which is one of my favorites. We didn't read scripture together because throughout the history of the church, the Psalms have often been read together corporately or spoken together corporately, and not always read together, because throughout the life of the church, many people were illiterate. You know, we're living in a day and age now where we're privileged to have the ability to read and access to literature and access to the written Bible. But that wasn't true for a lot of the history of the church. And so people would read it or say it together corporately out loud, and then they would end up memorizing it. And the Psalms are some of the chapters that were the most memorized in Scripture. So you can actually stay seated this morning. Normally we stand for Scripture. You can just stay seated, but we're actually going to read through all of Psalm chapter 8. It's only 9 verses. So if you guys will just read this with me. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean's currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Now I said we're going to look at this beautiful psalm for this week and next week. This week, we're going to look at the beauty and the vastness of God and his creation as it's described in the psalm. And hopefully we're going to let that build worship in our hearts. And then next week, we're going to look at the same psalm to explore how God sees us. So this week, we can think about it like this. This week, we're going to say, what does this have to say about God and his creation? And next week, what does this have to say about us? Sound good? I love how David put this psalm. He's like, when exploring, and you can picture, if you know about David, he was a shepherd. So I don't know if he wrote this when he was a shepherd, you know, back home and looking up at the night sky. But, you know, maybe that's when he wrote it. But sometime in the course of his life, he just looked up at the night sky and he was like, who the heck am I? This is unbelievable. It reminds me, last week I was flying back from New York City, which, by the way, New York had a good night last night. Knicks. Nobody cares. Okay, Bernie's. Yeah, I was flying back, and I was on the right side of the plane. I was flying Delta, so I was coming out of LaGuardia. And if you've come out of LaGuardia, you know that they kind of go up just north of Manhattan and circle around, and then they come back on the the west side of Manhattan. So I'm on the right side of the plane, and the pilot comes on, and he's like, "Hey, for those of you on the left side of the plane, you're about to see one of the most beautiful." Ideal pictures of the Manhattan skyline that you can imagine. It's going to be awesome. He said, for those of you on the right side of the plane, you're about to see New Jersey. And then he said, we sincerely apologize to those on the right side of the plane. It made me think of the psalmist David, you know, if David were rewriting the psalm today, he'd be like, when I look at Manhattan, Central Park, and the Empire State Building, what is Jersey that you're mindful of it? We have some people from Jersey that go to the church. I'm sorry, but it's not Manhattan, okay? And it's true that when we really consider God's creation, we feel quite insignificant. We feel like Jersey next to Manhattan. David was in awe of what he saw when he looked up. And he didn't have nearly the amount of incredible facts that we know today. Like, he was just looking up at a north. Now, back then, they didn't have all the light pollution. So I'm sure the night sky looked pretty amazing back then. But still, he didn't have all the information we have today. Like, we've got some crazy information about the universe today. So let me just give you a few things here. But let me just start by saying, I want to see if anybody knows this. If you were to walk the circumference of this planet, Earth, like right around the equator, you know how many miles that would be? Anybody have a guess? How many? 50,000? 10? Nope, more than 10. Less than 30. I heard somebody say 30. It's about 25,000 miles if you were to walk around the equator. We've got a really, really big planet. And I looked it up. That would take you about 3.4 years if you average 20 miles a day, which that would be hoofing it, right? So if you went 20 miles a day, it would take you 3.4 years to walk around the equator. Now, if you were to walk from the Earth to the moon, how long do you think that would take? It would take about 33 years to walk at the same pace. That's about 10 times as far. So think about it. You walk around the whole Earth. That would take you 3.4 years. It would take you 10 times as long to walk from Earth to the moon. Now I'm gonna just take it a little farther out. The sun, you may not know this, the sun is actually 400 times larger than the moon, but it's also 400 times farther away than the moon. So that's why when you look up, the sun and the moon actually look about the same size, but the sun is vastly larger than the moon. Now check this out. If you were driving, not walking, but if you were driving 70 miles per hour continually, 70 miles per hour in a car driving to the sun, it would take you 152 years to get there, like two lifetimes. I mean, that's just like our solar system, this universe. I mean, I know you know this, but it's huge. It's like that. We can't even comprehend that. I'm going to take you just one step further. If you were to drive a car to the nearest star in our Milky Way galaxy, so the sun is our star, right? The next star, the closest one, guys, going the same 70 miles an hour, 40 million years. 40 million years. I can't even, you can't comprehend that, right? That's just our galaxy. That's just the Milky Way. That's just the nearest star in the Milky Way. It is huge. And if you can actually spot the Andromeda galaxy, which is like the next biggest galaxy, if you could spot that with your naked eye, you'd be spotting a galaxy that is 14.7 billion miles away. The universe is huge. And so again, David observed like 3,000 years ago. He's looking up at this night sky and he says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. And you note here, I love that David uses this anthropomorphic language of fingers when speaking of God's designing work. Anthropomorphic is just a fancy way of saying attributing human qualities to something. He uses fingers, and that's just really interesting to me because, you know, God makes the whole universe, but he doesn't just bombastically hammer it out, you know, and just say, boom, you know. His fingers, that's the work of an artist. That's designing work. That's beautiful. That's different. And the Bible actually talks a lot about this very mysterious bringing about of the universe. I mean, here it talks about God designing with fingers. In other passages, like for example, in Genesis 1 and John chapter 1, which you're very likely familiar with, it says that God spoke the world into existence. Some even speculate that he sung the world into existence, which is really beautiful. I think there's a reason that when we sing, that music has the ability to bring us close to heaven. And here in Psalm 8, we see that the fingers of an artist weaving, designing, and sculpting the universe into existence. Just a quick word to artists and musicians in the room. We got a bunch of them in this church. Your work matters. Your work matters because, you know, the recognition of art and beauty brings our fallen human species closer to heaven. And your work, I think, if understood in the proper perspective, is God's work. And it reflects your creator. That's why art and beauty are important. That's why we need those things. And so just to return to the great art of the creator, this universe, guys, I know I'm throwing out all kinds of crazy numbers. It's hard to wrap our minds around this, but I mentioned the Andromeda Galaxy is the next major galaxy over. Check this out. Current research, science currently points to the idea that there are an estimated 2 trillion galaxies, not stars, galaxies in the universe. Again, we can't wrap our minds around that. You know, they tell us that the universe is expanding faster than the speed of light. I don't even know what that means, but that's unbelievable, right? It holds more stars than there are grains of sand on our planet. It contains phenomena so extreme that they completely shatter human comprehension of physics. So David looks up at the night sky, and his mind is blown. I don't know if you guys kept up with the Artemis mission that happened earlier this year. I mean, it was so cool to hear the accounts from these astronauts that went up to space. And I listened to like this podcast where they interviewed them about a month or so ago. And these guys were just spouting out all these, things about space. One of the guys that went up there actually is a Christian, and he had a really cool perspective. You know, when the psalmist mentions the moon in verse 3 in the chapter we read today, these astronauts from the Artemis mission, they actually got to experience the dark side of the moon, which is really cool. They talked about looking at the stars around them and then looking back at Earth, and they realized that just how small our planet is. I mean, their perspective from way out in space, they just realized how small, how seemingly insignificant our little bitty blue planet is compared to all the stars and things they saw around them. But then the guy who's a Christian, he pointed out, you know, that little blue planet has supported some really cool things, some really unbelievable people. I mean, that's the blue planet that Moses lived and breathed and died on. And that's the blue planet where Confucius and Alexander the Great and Cleopatra and Shakespeare and Joan of Arc and Mother Teresa and MLK all lived and breathed and died on that little insignificant-looking planet. And that's where Jesus came. That's where Jesus came like 2,000 years ago, that little seemingly insignificant blue planet. And, you know, we believe as Christians that Jesus, who came here on our little bitty planet in the middle of this vast universe, that Jesus is the very word that spoke the universe into existence. That's wild. That Jesus had the very fingers that designed all of these things that we're describing today that our minds can't even wrap our minds around. That's the Jesus that humbled himself and he entered onto this blue planet. He walked on it. He ate from its resources. He taught us how to live as people who recognize and worship this great creator. And guys, we don't worship the incredible things he created. That's been a temptation throughout human history to worship the sun and things like that. We don't worship the things he created. The things he created are there to cause us to marvel at the one who made them. And we believe that Jesus was that one. So again, the forefather of Jesus, David, who wrote this psalm, he says, "When I consider the night sky, the moon and the stars, who the heck am I?" Pausing in our busy lives to consider God and his creation, they cause us to worship. And so just some very practical things to consider today in light of these big ideas, right? The first is this: wonder brings perspective. Wonder brings perspective. The great Russian novelist Dostoevsky said this: love all God's creation, the whole and every grain of sand in it. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love the animals, love the plants, love everything. If you love everything, you will perceive the divine mystery in things. And once you perceive it, you will begin to comprehend it better every day. You know, I've lived a significant amount of time. Now, I'm 42, not that old, but I've lived enough and seen enough of the world to have had my mind blown several times. And I don't know about you guys, but you can get kind of hardened to it, can't you? You get numb to it. Life gets busy and you forget how incredible not only our planet is, but that there's this huge universe. One of the things that a friend of mine started talking about a couple of years ago, and I've put it into practice, is something called an awe walk, which sounds really cheesy, A-W-E, an awe walk. And what he said was, actually take time, if you can, every day to go out, even if it's for 5 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever it is, and just be in awe of what's right around you. And he said, you know, some things that he liked to do was to, as he's walking, try to pick up at least two scents, like smell. Like smell the stuff around you. Stop and smell the roses, if you will. Pick out the wildlife, you know, and just think about it. And look at the vegetation around you. I live in a neighborhood. I'm in suburbia here in East Tennessee. But, I mean, even just in my neighborhood, it's just so beautiful, the things that are around me, if I'll just stop and take a moment. And so I've been putting this, like, awe walk in my repertoire of, like, spiritual practices. And it's just been incredible because I stop and I actually pay attention and I think, wow, there is a designer that is behind every blade of grass and every star in the sky. Some of my favorite places to do this, guys, we live in the Smoky Mountains, and we kind of get numb to that, but I've traveled around quite a bit, and I come back to the Smokies, and I'm like, this is unbelievable. It's beautiful. It's so diverse. The amount of diverse wildlife and vegetation is unbelievable 30 minutes from here, you know? And if you can't go to the Smokies, because we got jobs, we're busy, you can't go there all the time. But I mean, did you know we have the Maryville College Woods? It's like one of the great gifts of this town. You know, you walk through there and you're surrounded by the city and you feel almost like you're up in the Smokies just for a few minutes. And those are some of my favorite places I love to go. I love when we get a chance to go to the beach and just marvel at the fact that I look out over water and I can't see any land as far as I look. And it's just a little bit of what's on this planet. And there's so much wildlife underneath those waters. It's incredible. And so just taking time brings worship. And I want to just challenge you guys. Maybe this awe walk idea is something that you might want to consider. Ask God to give you perspective in the midst of life's challenges. I mean, this is what David did, right? He certainly had his problems. If you read about the life of David, David went through some stuff. But he stopped to consider the night sky, and he realized, who am I? And that can be kind of fatalistic, right? To say, gosh, in the grand scheme of the universe, I mean, I'm just like, you know, a little bitty something. We're going to talk about that more next week. But what it can also do is not make us be like fatalistic or whatever. It can instead make us think, wow, God actually cares about me in the midst of all this? Who am I? And that's what David did. He stopped to have perspective. So wonder brings perspective. And then the second thing I want to point out is worship is instinctual. Like the things we're describing today, it's actually instinctual. And what I mean by that is, you know, we starve our souls without worship because we were made to worship. The Bible points to the idea that we are worshiping beings, that is who we are. And so worship is instinctual. My current understanding or definition of worship is this: worship is fixing our gaze and attention on the highest object of our affection. All of us worship something. David Foster Wallace said this. He said, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." You may say, "Well, not me, you know, we may have some atheists in the room. I don't worship anything." Well, then you probably worship yourself, you know. Everybody worships something. Whatever the highest is that you give your attention to, that you fix your gaze on, that you go after in life, that becomes our God. Worship is instinctual. We were made to worship, so we're going to worship something. And again, Wallace says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And you may be saying, okay, cool, but I came here this morning, like the music was great. David's a great, like, truly a great worship leader. We got unbelievable talent in this church. I don't, like, personally, you may say, I like it, but that's not my number one way of, like, seeing God. Can I just tell you, that's okay. Like, there are so many ways to worship. Literally all of life provides us with opportunities to worship. I mean, and certainly music is an unbelievable thing and gift that God has given us. But there's art, there's poetry, there's nature, there's silence, there's meditation, there's thinking about the scripture and going into, I mean, there's so many ways to worship. And I just want to pause, though, and reassure the people in the room, because I got folks in my family that they love God, but, like, you know, a sermon is not their number one way to worship, which that may be some of you guys today. And I just want to say I'm super offended by that. Like, but right now, I mean, this may be the opposite of worship for some of you. Maybe, like, this is awful. Like, this guy almost done. I'm tired of this. Or, like, musical worship. You know, I mean, Sunday morning experience might not be, like, the height of your worship throughout the week. For some of you, it absolutely is. For some of you, it's not. Can I just say that's okay? At the same time, can I say this? Don't let that be a reason to separate from the body, from the church. Just because, you know, Sunday morning worship may not be, like, the way you experience God the deepest, it's still an opportunity to come and connect with the body and be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's important. I think we need that. I mean, I know this is some of you in the room, so I'm not trying to be offensive when I say this, but I've talked to lots of people that say, "Oh, well, nature is my church," you know, some version of that, which I get that. Look, honestly, my highest way of worship is out in nature. Like, that's me, okay? So you're speaking my language. I hear from God when I'm in a quiet place where I can meditate on the wonder of who he is. But I also love Sunday morning experiences, but it's not my highest form of worship, and that's okay. But don't let that be a reason to separate. Nature is my church. Okay, cool. But we also have a body of believers to do life with. And there's lots of other ways in the life of our church besides just the Sunday morning experience to connect with the body and to do the stuff of the church. Okay? And so I just want to reassure people, it's okay if what happens on Sunday morning. Just know this. You are no less Christian. God doesn't love you any less if this is not, like, where you get your most incredible worship experience. It's okay. At the same time, I want to encourage you to continue to be a part. But there's lots of ways to worship. And so before I go to the next point here, I just want to challenge us to find ways to worship God. Again, if this is not a place where you can regularly experience the presence of God, for whatever reason, find areas that you can. Find ways that you can connect with God in deep and meaningful ways. And again, come talk to me about that. We can maybe explore that together. But I want to challenge you to find ways to worship God. And so, wonder brings perspective. Worship is instinctual. And finally, gratefulness is a lifestyle. Now, I say that, and some of you are already rolling the eyes of your heart, because lifestyle gets thrown out all the time these days, doesn't it? Like, that's a lifestyle. Like, I'm in this lifestyle or that lifestyle. But I actually believe that gratefulness is and can be a lifestyle, a way of going about living. Gratefulness has incredible effects, which we're going to talk about in just a second, on us personally. But also, a lot of people don't realize this. Gratefulness, gratitude, is one of the highest forms of worship. To be grateful for what God has done for us is worship, and it's an incredible way to live life. It's a meaningful way to live life. Even non-Christians understand this. There was a Harvard study done in September of 2024, and the question behind the study was this: how can the power of gratitude affect our lives? So literally Harvard, like maybe the highest, you know, educational college in our country asked a question and did research on gratitude, which is interesting. So again, the question they asked, how can the power of gratitude affect our lives? Here's what the research showed. The research pointed to gratitude's myriad of positive health effects, including greater emotional and social well-being, better sleep quality, lower depression risks, and favorable markers of cardiovascular health. And now, since that study, there's been other studies. In fact, there's a long-term nurses health study that shows that gratefulness actually extends lives. Just being grateful, which is super interesting. Asking questions like this, and this has become, again, another practice in my life. What happened today that was good? Just asking that question. It's such a simple question. What happened today that was good? And then taking time to be grateful for it. Asking other questions like, what am I taking for granted that I can be thankful for today? Literally this morning, we have already taken things for granted, haven't we? The fact that we got up, that we got out of our beds, we take so many things for granted. What have I taken for granted and then be thankful for those things on a daily basis? Other questions like, which people in my life am I grateful for? Or what is the kindest thing someone has said or done lately? Stuff like that. I mean, just living lives of gratitude. And it not only changes us physically, but it also draws us to the one who created and gave all those good gifts. Because gratitude for anything ultimately points to the greatest thing that gave it to us, and that is God. And it is worship. Gratitude brings about worship. So guys, wonder brings perspective. Worship is instinctual. Gratefulness is a lifestyle. But why? And I believe it's because we were made to connect with God through worship. We were made for that. It is the way we experience the divine in this life, and it is a precursor to the life that is to come. You guys have heard of C.S. Lewis, right? After becoming a Christian, C.S. Lewis wrote this, and I love this quote. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." See, Lewis became convinced that all earthly beauty reflects a greater beauty behind it. Art reflects something greater. Music reflects something greater. A sunset, a mountain range, a symphony, or an act of sacrificial love, they can all awaken wonder, but they were only echoes of the beauty of God himself. They all point to something greater. And years later, after Lewis became a Christian, he described, as becoming a Christ follower, he described it as being surprised by joy. He actually wrote a whole book about it. He had spent years searching for meaning only to discover that the beauty and longing he had experienced through his life were actually drawing him towards God. And just a side note, that may be some of you in the room. I know that in a room this size, there are some here that are very much skeptical of this whole Jesus thing, or if nothing else, very much skeptical of his church. And that's okay. This is a super safe place to be exploring. But I just would add, you know, maybe the things that Lewis said here, that all the beauty and things that he had experienced in his life, and all of us have experienced beauty in some form, are actually drawing us to something greater, to the author and creator of all that is beautiful. You know, when we enter fully into God's presence one day, and all the fog of this fallen world is lifted, and we see him for who he truly is, or as the musician Bono puts it, when all the colors bleed into one, I believe that all the darkness and sadness and loneliness of this life will fall off just like a filthy rag, just like snakeskin. But for now, guys, wonder, worship, and gratitude, those are things that can help us have a little taste of the life that is to come. I want to start to wind down here with a story. I've actually told this story before, but I think it really captures what we're talking about here. The story is not my story. It's actually from a guy named Ross, who is on the Vineyard USA missions team. I've gotten to know over the years. Really cool guy. Now, Ross is, I think, pushing around 70 years old now. And he tells a story about a guy in his family named Jeff. Jeff was actually an old man, so much older than Ross, at a family gathering several years ago. And the story goes like this. They were all hanging out as a family. They were all gathered, some kind of like reunion type thing. And Jeff, this old man, started crying, and he had an orange in his hand, and which is super weird, right? And the family was shocked because Jeff, over the years, as they'd gotten to know him, they normally was not an emotional guy. In fact, they didn't know a lot about his past, and so some of the members of the family that day asked Jeff, "Hey, what's going on? Like, why are you getting emotional over an orange?" And he finally opened up, and this is the story that he told them. Jeff, as a very little boy, was captured along with his grandmother and aunt and taken to a Nazi concentration camp. The family had no idea that that was his story. And there's a lot to this story. But as a little boy, he saw all the horrors that we hear about in the concentration camps. He saw people that he knew very well die, suffer, and he suffered himself. And then in 1945, because he was in the camp called Dachau, which was a camp that was freed by the Americans. And in 1945, some American GIs came in, they freed the camp, and they were horrified at what they saw, the condition of the prisoners, and especially the condition of some of the kids like Jeff. And so they wanted to do something really nice for the kids. And so they took the kids to a barrack where they had these American GIs, they had prepared a party and a feast for them. But Jeff said that the kids were super confused because when soldiers led people to a building like the one they were going to in the past, they knew they never came back. So as these American GIs led these little kids to this barrack, these kids were freaking out. They thought, this is it. I'm going to die. Can you imagine the horror of being a little kid thinking you're going off to your death? Jeff said he saw children panicking all around him, but then they entered the room and they saw a feast. These are kids that had been eating gruel for months or even years. I mean, just slop. And they saw this feast. They couldn't even comprehend it. And one of the GIs handed Jeff, you guessed it, an orange. And he only had gruel for like the past couple of years in the camp. And he said that the orange tasted like heaven. And years later, he was emotional with that orange in his hand and his family all around. He had survived. Worship is a little bit like this. It's being in a world that is often dark and confusing and mysterious and lonely, but when we take the time to realize that the beauty of God and His creation is available to us in this life, we can experience a taste of heaven in this life, shocking as that orange was for Jeff. And it can sustain us in the darkest of times. Guys, listen, worship is protest against the darkness, and we need it. It is instinctual, and it is what we were created for. So again, the words of the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens.